Please open your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. This is Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And there's some things about Luke's presentation that do fill in the blanks a bit from the other Gospels about the institution of the Lord's Supper. He includes some details about the Passover feast that are not mentioned in Matthew or Mark or John, so that we can understand that the Lord's Supper is not the Passover, that the Passover is the Passover, and out of the Passover, the Lord Jesus established the Lord's Supper as an ordinance of the new covenant, which he established in his blood. We need to understand this distinction for Christians so that we'll not be confused about the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and especially to understand what the Lord's Supper means. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 23. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man through whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let's pray. We thank you again, our Father, for preserving the words of Christ perfectly for us to read tonight here. The words he said 2,000 years ago that tell us what he was thinking and what he was doing for us today. So we pray that you would help us to understand his words, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and love him and keep his commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Luke records more of the Passover structure than the other Gospels. And so they gathered for the Passover, and in verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he reclined at table. And the custom then, the tables were rather low to the ground, and the custom then was to have pillows or some kind of support and to stretch out one's legs at the table. And this is seen when, at the Last Supper, when the Apostle John, the one who John records, the one whom Jesus loved, laid back upon Jesus' breast. A beautiful scene of love and acceptance and cherishing by the Lord for his people. And so the Lord's Supper began with the Passover feast. And I did a little looking around and found several things about the Passover feast I wanted to read to you. There were several elements in the Passover feast. And these were done before the institution of the Lord's Supper. First of all, a prayer of thanksgiving was given by the head of the house, drinking the first cup of diluted wine. Secondly, the eating of bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitter slavery in Egypt. Then the son would inquire, "Why is this night distinguished from all other nights?" And the father's appropriate reply, either narrated or read. Fourth, the singing of the first part of the Hallel. These are Psalms 113 and 114. And then the washing of hands. The second cup was then taken. Fifth, the carving and eating of the lamb together with unleavened bread. The lamb was eaten in commemoration of what the ancestors had been commanded to do in the night when the Lord smote all the firstborn of Egypt and delivered his people. The unleavened bread was in commemoration of the bread of haste eaten by the ancestors, by the fathers. Six, then the continuation of the meal, each eating as much as he liked, but always eating all of the lamb. And it was during this time, as they were eating, it says, cups were lifted, that the third cup was lifted. And then when, at that time, the Lord's Supper likely was instituted, and finally, in number seven, they sang the last part of the Hallel, which is Psalms 115 through 118, and closed with a fourth cup. Now, this is the outline that we get from the rabbis, and it appears to be the order of the Passover feast during the time of Christ. And so we see that much went on before the Lord's Supper was instituted, that the Passover feast was really completed, and they were in the process of eating the rest of the lamb. And so in verse 14 it says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And those words are very important to understand, because he did not say, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before," or "to eat the Passover with you before I suffer," which would be a natural way of explaining that he wanted to share this Passover with them before he has to die, that it would mean a lot to him. But the thing is, every word of God is inspired by God and important for us to understand. Every word is placed exactly as God would want it to be placed. And so we study the words of Scripture in order to understand the mind of God, the truth of God. And here's what Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired, I have urgently desired to eat this Passover with you, this particular Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, this is an interesting statement, because normally we tend to think, well, the Passover is the commemoration of God saving Israel out of the land of darkness, the land of evil, out of Egypt, and bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. And that's what the Passover means. But now we have the Lord's Supper, which means more, because it's more clear in what it means. But what Jesus is saying here is that the Passover was prospective of something more than Canaan. It was more than delivering Egypt out of darkness and bringing them to the promised land. It was a type and a sign of bringing sinners out of death and hell into God's eternal kingdom. And the reason we know he's speaking of that eternal kingdom in this text is because of verses 28 through 30. If you'll turn chapter 22, 28 through 30. And he says, "And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the Lord is speaking of that coming in of the fullness of God's kingdom in all his might and power to judge the world. And he's saying to them that I will not eat with you until I eat at table with you in my Father's kingdom, when all things come to consummation. So the Passover feast actually was also preaching, as it were, not only the coming into the land of Canaan, but what all of that prophesied, the coming of Christ into the world, the establishing of the kingdom of God in his preaching, calling you to be born again, to see and to enter the kingdom of heaven now. For the kingdom of God is within you. It is where God rules the hearts of his people. But even that is prospective of something even more glorious and more wonderful. The coming of Christ in judgment, the raising of the dead, the judging of the world, the making of a new heaven and a new earth that we read about, in which there's no more sin, no more crying, no more tears. That the Passover was prospective of that as well. But now, Jesus instituted from that prospect a clearer picture for the new covenant. That was for the old covenant. This is for the new covenant in verse 17. "And having taken a cup when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" And then in verse 19, "Having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, after they had eaten, indicating eating of the rest of the lamb, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And so he spoke to them of this coming kingdom, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper as the greater picture of the salvation that comes through the Lamb and his blood. That there is a kingdom coming in which righteousness dwells only. That there's no mixture of those who love God and those who hate God. That there is no more remaining sin in the best Christian that ever lived to fight with every day. That there's no more sickness or death, no more hatred or evil. And that he came to establish, through the picture of the Lord's Supper, the surety, the guarantee, the earnest of that eternal kingdom in a way that the Passover could not fully picture. Now he says, "It is my body that is broken, not a lamb's. It is my blood that is shed, not a lamb's." He is saying, "It is my supper for my people." Paul, I believe, understood this, and in 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn there with me, he gives the institution of the Lord's Supper, and as I've told you many times, I believe that Paul was directly taught these words by Jesus. I believe he was taught many words by Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 3 years after he was saved. And that that Jesus, I believe, came to him and revealed to him his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his coming again, and all the things that an apostle needed to know, that is, to teach all the things that Jesus commanded the apostles. So there's a whole body of truth, I believe, that Jesus taught to the Apostle Paul that we have glimpses of here and there in the New Testament. And I believe that his institution of his report to the Corinthians of the Lord's Supper is part of that. So in verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He received this from the Lord, see. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul adds these comments. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Lord wanted the disciples to understand that he is coming again to complete the full measure and fulfill the greatness of the kingdom that he established while on earth. And that it would be a glorious day. And so when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he wanted them not only to remember the past and how this one who is so precious of God and so sinless gave himself for the likes of us, to redeem us by his blood, to purchase us as a child of God and adopt us into his kingdom. He wanted us to remember that every time we took the Lord's Supper. But not just that. That the Lord's Supper is not just a time of mourning and grief over what we did to the Savior with our sins, but it is the promise of Jesus that he is coming again. And that we're to take this Lord's Supper until he comes and remember not just what he's accomplished for us, which should bring us great joy, but an even greater joy that it is not finished yet, that there is more to come. Things that our puny minds cannot fully imagine about goodness and kindness and the righteousness that rests in the heart of God, and how he has sent his Son that we might taste of that, those attributes and that character of God that shows mercy, that receives sinners by grace, who devises ways to show kindness to us for eternity. So when we come to the Lord's Supper and we take the supper, we should remember the Passover, because it was prospective of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now the Lamb has come, and he has established his kingdom by his word and by his Spirit. And he has risen from the dead, and he's ascended on high, and he's preparing a place for us. And he is coming again, he said, to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. This is what we're to remember as well at the Lord's Supper. And not only that, Paul says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The word "proclaim" here is an interesting word in the New Testament. It's katangelo, and it means, you can hear almost the word angel in there. It means to message down. It's a compound word, to message down. And what Paul is saying here is that as the apostles messaged down the gospel, As Christians, it says in the New Testament, message down the gospel to those around them and proclaim the gospel of Christ. So we, when we take the supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that he has accomplished our salvation and he's coming again. And we, as we take the supper, are preaching to those around us and any unbelievers that may be amongst us that Christ indeed has died, but he has risen again and he is coming again. And thereby, when we take the supper, not just as an individual in ourselves to remind us of how much Jesus has done for us, but to take it in the gathered assembly of God's people, where we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near, encouraging one another. He says, as you take the Lord's Supper, you're there together, you're proclaiming the death of Jesus as sufficient for our sins, and that he is coming again. You're encouraging one another. As you take it by faith, you encourage the one next to you. As the children see you taking the Lord's Supper that they may not be able to take yet because they're not converted, you're proclaiming the gospel to them. You're proclaiming to each other, I have died to self to live for Christ. I have denied myself and I've taken up the cross to follow him wherever he leads and wherever he commands me to go. I've committed myself to love him and keep his commandments because he is my Lord and I love him and I want to be like him and I want to proclaim his name to others. So the Lord's Supper is not just about an individual remembering Jesus. It's a proclamation that all that is true of him is true for me, and I want it to be true for you. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in taking the Lord's Supper by faith together, we strengthen one another in the faith. Just like when we sing that we are to encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody from our hearts to the Lord, that our singing is meant to bless each other. That's why we should sing well and sing loud, that others in the assembly can hear us saying, I believe in Jesus Christ when I say one day he's coming, oh glorious day. He is worthy of all our submission and trust. He has given us his truth and his word and his life and death and resurrection. And he's preparing a place for us right now while we're sitting here. As we go about our day, sometimes forgetting to think about him, he's still working, interceding, preparing a place for us, advocating our soul's need to the Father as our great advocate in heaven. He is for us and not against us. And all these things we proclaim to others when we take the Lord's Supper, saying that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I want to follow him to the end. So you're preaching the gospel to yourself. You're proclaiming it to one another and to the world when you take the Lord's Supper. And you're saying to yourself, this is not all there is. This fallen world is not all there is. The condition of the Christian having remaining sin is not all there is. Spiritual warfare is not all there is. There will be a day when we rest from spiritual warfare forever. Never an evil thought or a sinful temptation will enter our minds. We will only love. We will only love Christ. We will only love one another, and with such a perfect love that just to speak to each other will bring great joy. There are things we have not seen on earth that we shall see one day when he comes. And when you take the supper, you're proclaiming that you believe that all God's people will be raised from the dead when he comes. Those who have gone before you, those that you still grieve over and miss, that are in the Lord. that he will raise the dead when he comes. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And every eye will see him, and we shall be gathered to him together. They will be raised from the graves. They'll be raised from the sea. They'll be raised from all parts of the earth. And all forms of decay that even the eye cannot see, Jesus sees. And he will raise our dead bodies and regenerate them as he does the universe at that time. And we will rise with him. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll close this time. When we take the Lord's Supper until he comes, we proclaim his death until he comes. What should be in our minds? Well, this is one of those things in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, that is Adam, and death, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the man that comes from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, you may be changed from what you once were, but you know you're not changed as far as you wish. But there is a day when we shall be like him, and the change will be complete. Oh, glorious day. We shall be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on mortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a gift. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him who rose from the dead, who ascended on high, who is preparing a place and will come again and receive us to himself. That where he is, we shall be right there beside him, with him, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's only one application I bring. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your spiritual warfare against those temptations to sin is not in vain. Having to show patience and stand praying, forgiving those who have sinned against you is not in vain. Having to confess your faults one to the other and make peace one with the other is not in vain. Having to live in a world that cares nothing for Christ is not in vain. Having to endure hardship, opposition, persecution, and even death for the name of Jesus is not in vain. Dealing with your heart to love your enemy, to serve those who may be your enemy, is not in vain, because he rose from the dead and he is coming again to fulfill his kingdom. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.